And this is something else that you and I can be excited about as we turn our Bibles back into Daniel chapter 11. And look again this evening, try to kind of pick it up. I want to move, if I possibly can, just maybe a little bit quicker. But at the same time, I want the Lord to set the pace for us. But I'd like to get to our text verses, if I can, and show you some things that are extremely important for you and I as we face such a time as this. I want us to notice here in Daniel chapter 11, you know, we spoke about three different men, prominent men in history. Alexander the Great, we saw a few things about him. There are other things the Scriptures tells us about him and in his pursuit of other kingdoms in the world. And he was pressing forward, trying to conquer all that he could, build up his empire as big as he possibly could build it. His father had the same kind of drive and motivation, Philip of Macedon. They conquered Philippi and named the city after him. Alexandria, Egypt, is named after Alexander the Great. Susan and I went there several years ago to teach in the seminary. It's a big city. A city where you have to really watch your back if you come out of America to go over there. But anyway, there are some saints of God there who certainly try to make you feel at home the best that they can. But there's Alexander the Great. We see his military campaigns, some of them here in Daniel 11. Daniel 11 is packed. I mean, it is really packed, wrapped tight. And he also speaks of Antiochus the fourth, Epiphanes. We've looked at somewhat at him. I want to finish up with him because there's something that part of our text has to say about him. And so we looked at him, and then we saw that this chapter also speaks much of the Antichrist. As you read in chapter 11, when you come down to verse number 36, and he speaks of the king, he is speaking of Antichrist. All of a sudden, from verse 35 to verse 36, he shoots into the future a couple of thousand years or more. And to that time of the coming Antichrist, who has not yet come. Well, of course, we understand the Apostle John. He is the one who uses that term Antichrist. The Apostle Paul refers to him when he writes to the church at Thessalonica. But the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, even now are there many Antichrists. He said that's been in the past. It was with Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a forerunner of the coming Antichrist. Nimrod, he was a forerunner of the coming Antichrist. The one who built the Tower of Babel and defied God and wanted all the people just stay together. Let's make a name for ourselves. See, these are Antichrists. They're not interested in the true Christ, in the name of God. They want to lift up their own name. They're not interested in glorifying deity. They want to glorify humanity. And they are pushers of humanism. Now, there's nothing wrong with being human, but there's a problem when you put that ISM on the end. That can usually be a problem anytime it's put on the end of something, because it's teaching an ideology. It's teaching a philosophy that may very well be full of error and heresy. And so here we see this coming Antichrist. And we need to become as familiar with him as we possibly can, because, as we said, these forerunners are coming up, first of all, in front of him, and we ought to be able to recognize them when we see them. We ought to recognize them in the political field and recognize them in the religious field and in the philosophical field as well. Because these people have been teaching and they're driving these doctrines into the mind of people. Today, that's the problem that's going on in our public school system, in the elementary and the high schools and in the colleges, the universities and the like. There's much of that is being pushed. Now, that don't mean everybody who is a school teacher is Antichrist. Because God's got some strategically placed, some of His own people, strategically placed in these places where they can counter some of that. as often as they can and in whatever way they can. And so we're grateful for them, and we need to pray much for them because they are really up against the enemy in our public school system. But the philosophies are being pushed. History courses that we dealt with this morning, a lot of history is being changed. There are people in these positions that want to change history. They want to put some things out of our mind that happened in the past as if it never did really happen. But I think the only way that we can learn to go the right course and to stay the course from here on is by learning mistakes of past history. Remember what happened back yonder, back in other days, and where it brought our nation and the destruction that it brought upon us and brought us to where we presently are, which is not a good place, a very sinful and wicked. We're dawning right now on the days of Noah that I believe will reach its height in the tribulation period. And so we need to study the history books especially, of course, God's Word. This is a history book. It's full of history. And we need to become as well acquainted with it as we possibly can. But there are also other history books that we need to become well acquainted with, such as the history of the Jewish people, as is written by the historian Josephus, who may not have been a saved man. We're not sure whether he was or wasn't, but he lived back during the days of 70 A.D., after our Lord had been crucified, and he had warned Israel that there's going to come a day when the city's going to be destroyed. There won't be one stone left upon another stone. And he tells them that in Matthew chapter 24. Josephus lived at the time when that actually took place. He was an eyewitness. And he was a notable man, and he was at least a man of ethics, whether he was saved or not, because he was a historian who believed that you ought to write history out whether you like it or don't like it. If it happened, write it out. Put it in the books and let people know. You may not like the way that history went, but he said a historian ought to be honest. And so I've got the four volumes of Josephus, and I've been reading a great deal concerning the military, especially the military history of the Jewish people and the major wars that have taken place there in Palestine. And so that's where I've gotten some of my notes and all from to share with you from Daniel chapter 11. And I've got one of my history books right here. I really love this one right here, Brother John MacArthur, one of our good Bible teachers of this day. He got a lot of good footnotes in there. So I may want to read some of that. I don't know if I will or not. But anyway, Daniel chapter number 11. Well, I might just start there. Let's take a look here. I figured if I would bring the history book, one of them that I've been using, that I won't spend any more time in it than is necessary so I can get to my text. Preachers are always being preached to by other preachers about building your porch bigger than your house, and how you need to get to the text as soon as you possibly can so you can get in the front door. And so here I am. I've spent a good bit of time, but I feel like it's been necessary. I want you to notice, let's see, look in chapter 11 and verse number 28. Verse number 28. There are two times in Daniel chapter 11 that it speaks of a people doing what he calls exploits. And he shall do exploits. Now, one of them has to do with a wicked man, that vile man that I spoke of this morning. And that is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Antiochus the Mad, the man who hated Israel and who wanted to wipe them off the map, beginning with heavy taxes and then lies. Anything that he could use as a weapon against them, that's what he did. And then he wanted to stop their temple worship. Stop their holy ordinances of circumcision and the like. He did all that he could to destroy Jerusalem in his days. And if God had not raised up Judas Maccabees in the Maccabean revolt to take the proper stand militarily, then they would have annihilated the Jewish people. But God's not going to let that happen, because regardless of what some of our brothers and sisters has to say, God's not done with Israel. He's not done with them, and just the fact that they continue to this very day, after having so many attacks against them, that is proof positive that the Word of God is the Word of God, and that what God says about a matter is going to take place. And verse number 28, here's what he says. Then shall he, Antiochus, then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits. Now here it is. En route north through Israel to Syria. He's on his way back. He's the king of Syria. And he has great riches, the spoils that he has accumulated in his military campaigns. Antiochus met a revolt as sources outside the scriptures mention. He struck Jerusalem's temple. He profaned the sacrificial system. He massacred 80,000 Jews in his attack. He took 40,000 prisoners. He sold 40,000 as slaves. He squelched a Jewish bid to depose his own designated priest, a fellow by the name of Menelaus. And so he has come into the land to attack the children of Israel on his way back there to Syria. And he wages a terrible campaign. I mean, he comes hard against the children of Israel, killing many of them, destroying there the people of God. What did he say he would? He shall do exploits. That is, he is going to do some great damage. And that's what he did do. Great damage. He is going to take action. That's the ultimate meaning of that word exploit. He is going to take action. This is what the people of God had to do back there to counter the action of the devil's messenger there and puppet there. They had to take action too. If you sit still when the enemy's taking action, you're going to be destroyed. We've got to rise up too. What do we do in our day? Well, praise God, we go to the polls and we vote. We vote. What is that? It's taking action. It's doing exploits. We want to damage the other party. We want to keep them from getting in. And if we fail to do that, and we're destroyed or we're overtaken, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. And why should we sit around and grumble and gripe about what's going on if we did not at least rise to the occasion and go to the polls and do what we should have done? And so I believe that as Christian people, you and I ought to be at least involved in politics, maybe from a distance. I think we can get too involved in it to where we begin to think this is our only hope, is the political scene. But friends, you and I who are Christian, we understand that God overrules in politics. That God Himself is looking over the political situation. Now sometimes we do exploits or we take action by voting. Sometimes we have to go to foreign fields and fight battles. We have to get involved in the military actions. In other words, you do what you gotta do. And above everything else, as the people of God, what do? We pray. We pray. We become better acquainted with our God by reading His book. His book tells us about Himself. And then we know how to pray. We understand the sovereignty of God, at least in measure. And that teaches us how to pray. God does not hear our prayer if we are not praying according to His will. And we don't know what His will is if we don't get in the Bible. And study the Bible. Find out what kind of God He is. What would Jesus do? Praise God, we know what He would do if we studied the Bible. Isn't that right? You know, that's what people says. You know, that's the religious thing to say today. What do I do here? Well, what would Jesus do? Well, that's good. That's good. We ought to think along those lines. But we're not going to know what Jesus would do if we don't study His book. Brother Bill, we've got to get in the Bible. You and I talked about that this morning. Every one of God's people have got to be students of the Word. And I mean diligent students. We've got to get in this book. We should not spend too much time working on the house, cutting the grass, doing this, doing that. There are times when my grass desperately needs cutting. But I believe God's talking to me in His Word. You know what I got to do? I got to stay in that study. Forget about the grass. I'll get to it when I get to it. Amen? But the Word of God is more. It's more important that I grow as a Christian than I worry about the grass growing. I got to know my God if I'm going to know what Jesus would do. And in our day and time when there's so much that you and I are having to face, we've got to understand what Jesus would do. So let's get in the Bible. Learn about our God. Look at verse 29. At the time appointed, he, Antiochus, shall return and come toward the south. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter. Antiochus, for the third time, he's going to, first of all, earlier in the chapter, he talked about him invading Egypt and the Ptolemies there. And he comes back to invade again that joint rulership, 168 B.C. But he does so with much less success. He may be successful, but it's not as easy as it might have been for him before. Look at verse 30. Here's why he didn't have as much success. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved. And return and have indignation. It's made him angry. He's angry. The Romans have sent ships in to help Egypt to fight against the king of Syria, Antiochus. And it's irritated him. It's agitated him. It's made him angry. And he has indignation against the Holy Covenant. He's going to take it out on Israel on his way back. And have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And so a Roman fleet from Cyprus sided with Egypt, thwarting Antiochus' attack, backing down from engaging war in Rome. Antiochus left Egypt, taking out his rage on the Israelites in his path back home. He opposed God's Mosaic covenant that some Jews kept despite Syrian policies and some Jewish compromise. Antiochus showed favors to Jewish apostates who did not side with Israel. It's always hard, I tell you, to get along with somebody. I can't get along with them. Traitors. People that turn coat when the United States of America goes into war. I have a problem with these liberals and humanists who are out marching against America because America's trying to protect our borders, protect our land. I have a problem with that, brother. I think that's a time when all America needs to come together. And that's the way it should have been for the Jewish people. But they, like us, have their hypocrites. That's been planted among us. So, those Jewish apostates forsake the Holy Covenant, he says here, as non-biblical writings even attest to us. We don't have to go to the Bible to find these truths. It's found in some of the secular history books of the world. Look at verse 31. Now, here is something. This is the abomination. Verse 31, and arms, that is armed forces, shall stand on his part, Antiochus, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, referring to the temple at that time in Jerusalem, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate in that holy temple. Now listen, here's what they did. Antiochus and his army went into that holy place, that holy temple in Jerusalem. They offered that sow pig on that altar, on that holy altar. And pigs were forbidden for the Jewish people. They could not eat them. They couldn't have anything to do with them. It was forbidden in their dietary laws. And so here he is offering that pig as a sacrifice. And he builds an idol of Zeus, that Greek god, Alexander the Great. His religion was polytheism. And here Antiochus, he worships Zeus. And he builds, he has this idol built and placed in the holy place, in that temple. And God's Word calls it the abomination that makes it desolate. The same thing is going to happen. When we come down to verse 36, we see the king, that is the coming Antichrist. Revelation chapter 12 says that his false prophet is going to make an idol, a god, an emblem of that Antichrist, and place it in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to demand that the world worship him. And so there's a continuation. It's like it went underground, and it's a river flowing underground, and at the proper time, it's going to resurface in the near future. And people, of course, who worship that image of that Antichrist, setting himself up as God, as if he is God, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, then these are the people who will receive his mark. And that will seal their doom as far as we can understand in the Holy Scriptures. They cannot be saved. They'll never want to be saved. They'll never be interested in knowing God. These are people who has no conscience. And when they are finally taken and judged by God and put into the lake of fire throughout eternity, they're going to be cussing God and hating God, despising God for putting me in this place. I don't deserve this. And they'll gnash their teeth. That's what that means. They'll rage against God. R.C. Sproul said there are two kind of people in hell. People who are weeping and people who are gnashing their teeth. He said, if I were to go to hell, I think that I would be one of the weepers, because I have always believed that my salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, if I were to find out that's not true, he said, I would weep throughout eternity. I'll tell you, friend, but like he said, praise God, I'm glad it is true. Amen, it is. But other people will be raging. That's what's going on in hell right now. That's what will be going on in the lake of fire. Those are places we don't want to go. You don't want to go there. They are exactly what the Bible calls it. It's hell. Don't just live for the moment here on this earth. This is a fleeting moment. It'll be gone just like that. But live for eternity. Look toward the future. Make plans for where you're going to spend all eternity. Well, verse 32 says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Now here's our text. Not only did Antiochus take action against God, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They are going to take action. Those people that know their God. See, that's what I want us to do now. Because we are to live for the now. in this area. This is our turn to show. I mean, Augustine had his time. Edwards had his time. And Whitfield had his time. And all these others had their time. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to take action. We've got to face an Antichrist spirit today. We've got to buck up. I told somebody recently, I sent word to him. I said, tell that guy he needs to man up. And I meant it. I told him, I said, tell him he needs to man up. And that's what Thomas Allen McElroy needs to do. And that's what you need to do. It's time for us not to cringe, not to get down in a fetal position like a little baby. It's time for us to man up, not wring our hands and say, what in the world are we going to do? Praise God, friend, we're going to serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord God, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Brother, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Why do you suppose you and I keep looking around thinking, you know, it ought to look like heaven around here today? Well, we ain't got to heaven yet. We're still on the battlefield. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, I hear the bombs blasting. Don't you? Somebody asked Brother R.C. Sproul, they said, where was God on 9/11 when them planes flew into those buildings? Where was God on 9/11? Brother Sproul said, the same place He was on 9/10 and 9/12. Amen? Brother, He's on His throne. That's where He always is. And He has not at all lost control. He knows exactly what He's doing. People that do know their God. By the way, that's the title to the message today. The people that do know their God. That's a good title. Comes right out of the Bible. The people that do know their God. These are the people who're going to make a difference. These are the people who's going to show this world what a Christian is. The people that do know their God, these are the people who's not going to kick out. These are the people, friend, who's going to have enough of the grace of God not to backslide, but to continue a steady course moving forward. The people that do know their God. I remember back into not too many years ago hearing some of the older preachers say, you know, before this thing's over, we're going to find out who's real and who's not real. We're going to find out who really does know their God. It's not people who are just talking it. It's people who walk in it. The walk and the talk has got to go together. Jesus said, you don't believe, He told that crowd that hated Him, you don't believe what I'm saying? Can you believe what I'm doing? He said, if you don't believe my words, believe my works. Just look at what I'm doing. That ought to be enough to tell you that my claims are true and my preaching is true. Hallelujah, brother. People that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Brother Tozer, he said the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. Everything else in your mind, he said, is secondary. Everything else is inferior, of far less importance. But what we think, when we think of God, what do you think about when you think of God? And I mean, what do you think about Him? The kind of God that He is. What does it mean that He's holy? What does that mean? What does it mean that He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent? What does that mean? What does it mean that He is good? What does it mean that He is just? What is the justice of God? What does it mean when you think about God? You'd be surprised at how some religious people, the picture that they form in their mind when they think of God. There are people who actually see God as an old man with a long white beard and long white hair. And they've got Him more sitting on a rocking chair than they have sitting on a throne. And that's the way they think of Him. God, if you can help me now, I sure would appreciate it. If you can. That leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. You can do it." At least he had the right kind of view of the power of God. Jesus said, "I will." He understood the sovereignty of God, at least to a measure. That man did. He said, "If you will, if it's your will to do it, you're well able to do it." This man at least understood a little bit about the power of God and the sovereignty of God. I wish we could just get those two right. That'd help a lot. And the holiness of God, of course. A high view of God, listen to me, leads to holy and passionate worship. When you got a high view of God, you see Him high and lifted up and exalted, and you understand the height of that great God, and the fact in your own eyes you become a worm and you become lowly. And oh, how it presses you to passionate worship. And when you get in that state of mind, you don't care who's watching. You're not doing it for people. You're not worshiping. You're not going through just some outward form. Brother, it's a matter of the heart. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the core of their being. And it's got to be of truth, or God won't have it. It's vain worship. It's no good. A low view of God leads to trivial, even nonsensical worship. Worship that's not biblical at all. You don't see that in the Scriptures when people worship God. I'm going to tell you, worship will put you down on your face. Worship will knock all the starch out of you, all the pride, all the wind. Worship will bring you to a place to where you say, "God, I am wrong. I have been wrong. I am nothing but wrong. And in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And I have nothing in me to boast of." Oh, how spectacular and awesome that you are. How worthy you are that everything that hath breath praise you. I don't want your glory. I want you to have your glory. I want you to be magnified and exalted. And I don't want my children and I don't want my grandchildren worshiping a false god. I want them loving you and worshiping you. It'll bring you to a transcendent and obedient life when you get a right view of God. Now that's what's missing in our day. A right view of God. To think right about God. Today, this soft generation of people that call themselves Christians are so soft because they don't have the right view of God. And they're thinking of a God that just tolerates everything. It just puts up with all kinds of sin. And so they just continue on in their sin because they don't believe really that, you know, God may judge others, but He knows me. He knows my heart. And He knows how I am and that I'm just different. And, you know, I just kind of feel like maybe I've gained a few brownie points with God. And so God will put up with me things that He may not put up with others. You know, people think that way. They think that way. But He's not that kind of God. Holiness, the holiness of God rules that out. Totally rules it out. He's too holy to tolerate sin and put up with sin. We've got to get to know this God of ours. We've got to get to know Him. And we've got to get in the Bible to do that and get on our knees to do that. And hear the Word of God expounded to do that. That's vital. That's important. It is not a light thing to just skip services. If we can possibly hear the Word of God, we need to hear it. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so we need as much of it as we can get. Why? Because we got to know our God if we're going to be strong. And if you don't know God, you're going to be weak. And your weakness is going to show up as all of this negativity is coming in on you in so many different forms. The weakness is going to be there instead of the strength being there. What you believe about God is the rudder, the helm, and the power source of your ship. what you believe about God. That's what's going to keep you motivated, keep you going, keep you moving forward. And if you don't know what you need to know at the time that you need to know it, I tell you, it'll destroy you. Christian people will never get so high in our spirituality that we won't need God. We got to have Him. All the way we got to have Him. We're dependent on Him. He's our Heavenly Father. Whether you realize it or not, your whole life is being driven by what you believe about God. The reason many can't take life, death, and eternity as serious as they should is because they don't take God as serious as they should. They have no more reverence and respect for the holy Word of God than they do a fairy tale book. Their evil imagination means more to them than divine revelation. I put a lot of thoughts in these statements. Evil imagination. You know, that was one of the things that was wrong in the days of Noah. The thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. Evil imaginations. And that's what people have today. That's the reason the movies of the world, the ungodly and the filthy things of the world, is so important to them. Because it stirs up their imaginations. They're more interested in their imaginations than they are divine revelation. That's sad. That takes all the strength out of a church that has that mindset. Takes all the strength out. And it puts a church in a very perilous position that they cannot even observe the Lord's Supper. Because the people are so cold, so backslid, so weak. That's the reason I want to come to a place to where we can preach a series of messages on the Lord's Supper. I already got them prepared and ready. Whenever God tells me, He does it so that we can see the seriousness of it. And so that we can also look for God to do certain things in those particular, in that particular ordinance that He may not do any other time. Because of the intimacy that's involved in it when our hearts come into it right with Him. You can read 1 Corinthians 11 and see the seriousness of it. How serious God takes it. I want to be strong, don't you? I don't want to be weak. You know what? I suppose probably every normal dad in the home and husband and all, you know what that dad and husband wants of his wife and children. He wants them to believe that he's strong enough to take care of them. That's right. He wants them to believe that he's got the muscle and he has the will to take care of them. No matter what it takes, he'll stand up and fight for his wife. He'll stand up and fight for his children. If you know, you don't want to fight nobody. You don't want to strike nobody. But do you know before it's over, it may even become necessary to do something like that. I don't advocate going out picking a fight. I don't believe that's the right thing to do. But now, if they put their hands on my wife, they're going to have a fight on their hands. It may not take them but 5 seconds to knock me out cold. But I'm going to be in there doing what I can. You got to protect. God expects us to do it. He expects us to protect our families. And I want my 4 children, they're grown and they're gone. But I still want them to believe that their dad, he's got some toughness about him. My dad had it all the way up till the time he died. At one time when his mind wasn't exactly right, they had him strung out on, I think, the medicines and the like. I came in to see about him, and this is just a few months before he died. He is at the hospital. I came in to see about him. I was walking down the hall, and there he come out of the room. He jumped out of the room, and a bunch come out behind him and surrounded him. You know what he did? He got in a fighting position. He was ready to fight. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know what he was doing. But he got his fist up, ready to fight. And I hurried down there where he was, and I walked in the middle of all of them, and put my hand on his shoulder. He is still ready to fight, but I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, "Now, Dad," I said, "they're trying to help you, and you don't understand it." And I said, "I know that you're not this kind of man." He just humbled down. God help me. It scared the daylights out of me. I didn't know if he'd take a punch at me. And he is still pretty strong even at that point in his life. But you know, there comes a time when you really do have to fight. You don't want to fight. I'd hate to shoot anybody. I'd hate to have to kill somebody. But if they come through the door at night in my house, I've got to protect my wife and my grandchildren. Do what I can. I never would be the same if I had to take a life. It would hurt. It would be an awful thing. But I tell you, you got to do what you... I want my wife to feel safe in the home. And Beck, I want Beck to feel safe. And Livy, while she's there, I want them to feel safe in there. I want them to know that Papa's there. My wife to know her husband's there. Well, I want to have the spiritual muscles that I ought to have as the pastor of this church and as a member of this church, a brother to you. I want to have enough of the strength of God. I want to be strong in prayer. I want to be strong in the preaching of the Word of God, the declaration of truth. How am I going to do that? By knowing my God. By knowing Him. And you never come to the point where you know everything you need to know about Him. You don't have to study no more. Never reach that place. Let's remember the classic verse that Paul spoke in Philippians 3:10. After being saved for about 30 years, he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He said, God, I want to know You. He's still learning. He's still gaining knowledge, even to this day in glory. And that's the way it is for us. So that's why we want to study these truths together and study God together. And I'm fixing to quit. But I don't know. I'm really struggling in my mind. I may start and take this a little bit further. And I might just hang my hat on this nail till we get done with it. And like I say, we'll break it up in several different sermons so that we at least will have a different title for each one. And that'll make it easier for people who don't get to meet with us in our services. But anyway, the people that do know their God. We don't know everything there is to know about God. That's humanly impossible. But I wonder if I know as much about Him today as I should at this point in my pilgrim journey. I don't think so. I doubt very seriously that I do. But I want to keep studying. I want to keep praying. I want to keep staying in His presence. The Sanhedrin knew, though Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men. They knew one thing about those men. They had been with Jesus. They'd been with Him. You hang around with God, people, they'll be able to tell it. Praise the Lord. Dismiss us in prayer.